You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, there's several announcements in the bulletin. Be sure you take note of those. And we had a good meeting yesterday at the association meeting, and so it's good to be able to. Been a year since we were able to gather as an association, so it's good to be with some folks we hadn't seen in a while. And the last association we had was a year ago, was last March, so been a little while. So Isaiah chapter 2, we're approaching quickly as our lawns are reminding us. The weeds are popping up, the grass isn't popping up yet, but the weeds are sure. Starting to pop up, and the Bradford pear trees are blooming, and weeds are blooming, and that means allergies are acting up, and so we're all starting sniffling and sneezing and all those great things that come with spring, and but things are starting to become colorful again, and I always enjoy spring. And it's just always a good thing when we've had a few months of brown. And of course, this year we had some white in Mississippi. It's nice to see the greens and the yellows and the reds of the flowers popping back up again. And Isaiah chapter 2 is a reminder to us that a new day is coming with the Lord. Isaiah prophesied to the people of God to remind them and to warn them that God had chosen them, and God said, listen, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you, and I'll protect you and provide for you. But if you don't, if you turn away from me, then you're not going to have my blessings. God had said that over and over again, and it's true today, too, that we choose to either live for the Lord or we choose not to. And if we choose not to, we better not dare think that we deserve God's blessing, because we're not going to have it. But if we live for the Lord and we trust in Him and obey Him, then we will have that. Isaiah chapter 2, we're just going to read the first 12 verses this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. We'll stop there. Isaiah continues on with that thought, giving some illustrations and some practical applications in the remainder of this chapter. But you know, Israel at one time knew the majesty and the greatness of God. They knew that God had done some amazing things in their midst, and that God had called them to be a light to the rest of the world. And they were at least reasonably good at building that relationship and doing that. But eventually it came that life happened, and difficulties happened, and goodness happened, and plentifulness happened. And when that stuff happened, what happened in the house of Israel is they decided that the had were their making. And they forgot about the one who really was the one that gave the blessings and the increase. It wasn't them. It was God. And so the people had walked away from God, and God had called out Isaiah as well as several other prophets to remind his people, hey, listen, you have been chosen, you are God's people, and you've forgotten it. And so God, like a loving father, is about to discipline you. And you're going to see some difficult and dark days. As I mentioned last week, as we look at Isaiah in his day, he lived almost 3,000 years ago. That's a long time. And yet, people haven't changed over these many centuries and millennia. And we face, in 2021 in America, many of the same things that Isaiah's day faced. Because we, as the nation of Israel, have, as a nation, as a people, by and large, wandered away from God. And we've allowed, and society is moving in, you know, more and more away from God, and people today are trying to do everything they can to remove the mention of God and Christianity from the public square, and want to limit people's rights to practice their faith freely and unencumbered. And that's a very dangerous thing. And the result of that, why that's happening, is because our nation has forgotten its past. It's forgotten its history. It's forgotten that God, and I do believe that God did bless our nation in its founding. I do believe that those early settlers that came from Europe came mostly not to get rich, not to, you know, be blazing frontiersmen. Most of them came because they simply wanted to worship God the way they wanted to. And they didn't want government messing with church. Our nation in its founding was definitely founded on Judeo-Christian values, regardless of what anybody wants to say. You know, people are, and they're trying to rewrite history today to try to change that. But that's, I mean, facts are facts, and you can't change the facts. Now, some facts are good and some are not so good, but they're still facts, both the good and the bad. And so Isaiah says, listen, there's a new day coming for God's people. He had just in chapter 1, and he's going to later on in chapter 2, really hammer home this notion and reminder that, hey, you are God's people. You were God's children, and you have disobeyed the Father, and so you better believe the Father is coming to dish out some discipline. and it's not going to be sweet. Not that God is some kind of big ogre in the sky that's waiting just to pounce on people and wants to, you know, knock you around, but rather God is, he is loving, but he's also just. And because he's just, and because he's loving, and because he's holy, he's going to hold us to account when we do what's wrong. Right, Hebrews in chapter says it this way. He said, who the Lord loves, he chastens, corrects. Just like a loving parent. If a parent loves their children, they just don't let them do whatever they very well want to. If they love their children, they discipline them and they correct them when they've done something wrong so they don't do it again. And that is what God is going to do. And interestingly enough, he uses heathen nations. He uses two particular kingdoms that were certainly not God-fearing and certainly not ones that would give a hoot about the Almighty. But God used them, these evil nations, to be instruments of discipline to his children. And that shows us, by the way, the majesty and the might and the power of God. That God can use even the most unlikely things as he sees fit. But three things about this new day that's coming. And the first is this, that there's going to be a new day of desire. He talks here in these first 12 verses about man's heart. He said, the day's going to come when people are going to seek after me, that my house is going to be lifted up. And that people are going to say, let's go up to the house of the Lord, and all nations will flow from it. He said, you know, that. And the point is that the day will come when the new covenant would come, and that God would create in us a pliable heart, that he said, listen, I'm going to live with my people. They're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. We're going to have this relationship. Kind of sounds like what was taking place in Genesis, doesn't it? With Adam and Eve. The Bible, in early chapters of Genesis, talk about God and Adam walking together in perfect fellowship, talking daily. And Isaiah says, listen, the day is coming where God is going to bring that back. That God is working to bring his people back to him. God is still doing that today. He's at work doing that. And so he says, listen, in the days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top. It'll be exalted above the hills. In other words, it'll be above everything else, the people, you know, their positions and their wealth and their possessions. They had become God to the Israelites, much like they've become gods in America today. And God's not well pleased with that. And so he said, listen, that God is going to be lifted up, that people are going to look to God. And they're going to be thinking about God. And God's going to be the number one priority in their life. In Psalm 42, I think it is, verse, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul long after you, O Lord. You know what? We can tell how our relationship with God is by what our desires are and what we're hungry for. If we're hungry for the things of God, and we think about the things of God, and we long for God to do things in our midst, that's a pretty good sign that things are good. And we've got this living and alive relationship with the Almighty. But if we hunger and thirst after the things of this world, and we spend all our time seeking and fighting after things of this world, that's a sign that this world and the things of this world are our God, not the one true God. Not that things of this world are not blessed by God. God made everything in this world. And it can, if it's used in the right way, be very good and uplifting to God. I think God enjoys a good basketball game. We're in the middle of March Madness. There's nothing wrong with basketball. And weather's starting to get nicer, and we can get out on the lake and fish. There's nothing wrong with fish. Jesus, in fact, fished and called some fishermen as his disciples. But when our time is spent thinking about fishing and basketball and we don't think about the things of God, and we don't make the things of God a priority, if going to a basketball game is more important to us and more of a priority to us than going to church and doing things for the Lord, our desires are in the wrong place. So Isaiah says there's going to be a new day of desire. There's going to be a time when people are not going to hunger and thirst for the things of this world, but rather God is going to be lifted up. And God is going to be most important. Can I tell you something? When God is the most important thing in our life, it doesn't mean everything else just falls into place and is, things are just easy. That's not the way life works. But things do tend to go a whole lot better when God's on our side. And we're able to get through even difficult and hard things because God is with us. And we're reminded that this world's not our home, that we're pilgrims passing through. We should not be consumed with things of this world. We should be consumed with things of the Lord and His work and His will. And he also reminds the nation of Israel that there not only come a new day of desire, but secondly, he says there'll be a new day of peace. Peace is something this world has been searching for eons. And it's something that it'll never find. Because peace does not come from handshakes and agreements. Peace comes by knowing God Almighty. By having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary made it so that we are not enemies of God, but we're friends of God. It's much better, I think we would all agree, to be called God's friend than God's enemy. We want Him on our side. We want to be on His side. And the nation of Israel had trusted in foreign armies, and ultimately that was their downfall, was making alliances and treaties with some neighboring countries because they were afraid of the Assyrians, rather than going to God and saying, God, these rascally Assyrians, these Babylonians, they're coming against us. Protect us by your hand. Now, God had protected His people many times through Israel's history. As we read those books of history in the Old Testament, time and time again, we see the nation of Israel defeating nations that were much bigger and much stronger and more powerful than they were. Why? Because they had the Almighty on their side. And it wasn't really the Israeli army that was doing the winning. It was God that was doing the winning. Because there's no one and no thing that can defeat God. And so, I said, there's going to come this time of peace where you're not going to be fighting with each other. You're not going to be trying to exert power and control over others. Rather, there'll be peace. So that weapons of war are refashioned and repurposed. Toward things of peace. Guns and swords take life. Pruning forks and plows give life. They're instruments that farmers use to bring forth crops and vegetables that nourish life. And that's the point that God's trying to make, is that, listen, when you depend on the things of this world, you're headed for destruction. And your plans are not going to flourish. But when you trust in God and you hunger and thirst after Him and you are doing the things that He's told you to do, there'll be peace. Peace is not the absence of war. It's not the absence of fear. It's the presence of God. It's knowing that, hey, listen, whatever happens, God's in control. And God's going to have my back, and He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's going to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so Isaiah here, even in this midst, that he's just told the nation of Israel that judgment's coming. And he, later on in this chapter, he talks about how God's going to destroy the things that Israel has put their trust in. But in the midst of all that judgment, there's this constant reminder, hey, listen, God is giving you an opportunity to come back to Him. And if you'll turn back to Him, He will receive you. And He'll restore you. And it's interesting, as a side note, there were some who were faithful in Israel. You remember last week, chapter 1, he mentioned that there was this very small remnant of faithful folks. But the faithful folks had to pay a price because of everyone else's sin. But the day would come when there would be peace, not only with one another, but with God. And that's how peace has to start again. It has to start with our relationship with God. And when we're at peace with God, then we can be at peace with one another. And so Isaiah reminds us and is pointing toward that God is working to bring us back to Him. History shows us what happens when we trust in military might and when we trust in power and we trust in position. Those things come and those things go. But the Lord remains forever, and His glory remains forever. And Israel had robbed God of His glory by the way they lived their life and by the way that they worshiped. And God said the day is going to come when that's going to change and that's going to be reversed. And so the new day of desire and a new day of peace. And then lastly, this morning, he says there will be a new day of humility. There will be a day when those things that are high, over and over again in this chapter, he talks about those things that, in these verses that we read, he talks about mankind and our people and our ways. and the things that we trust in, the things that we think we find security and meaning in, all of those things are going to be brought low before God. He goes on in the remaining few verses that we didn't read this morning, talks about how, you know, all those idols that the nation of Israel had built up for themselves and that they had been bowing down to, God was going to destroy them. God was going to wipe them out. And those things that were high were going to be brought low. A big part of our problems oftentimes in our walk with God and our trust in God is ourselves. Because we get prideful. And we get arrogant. And we say, you know what, I don't really need God. I can do it on my own. Well, yeah, I know God says to do it this way, but that, man, it takes too long. I'm just going to put it in the microwave, put it on high, and zap it for a minute, and it'll be okay. Well, what does God say about that? Absolutely not. So I said, you know what, the day's going to come when that silver and gold that you trust in are going to be vanished. They're not, it's going to go away. And the nation of Israel, both kingdoms, the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom that Isaiah is ministering to here, that held out a little bit longer than the Northern Kingdom, but not by much. And God dealt with both of them. And they were both, all of God's people were taken off to foreign lands and made slaves. And the land that was plentiful because God had made it plentiful laid in ruins. The great temple that they had built in Jerusalem was knocked down. And the walls of that city were knocked down, set on fire. And so God said, God will have the last say. Though we think we can fight him and that we're the ones that come out on top, you know, he says, okay, you can go ahead and think that if you want to. And even sometimes it may seem like that in this world. It seems like ungodly people get ahead sometimes. And life seems to be a little easier for them sometimes. But their day of reckoning will come. And so God says, hey, listen, the day will come when you will trust in me. You remember, that's how we're saved, is we humble ourselves. What do you have to do in order to be saved? You have to recognize you're a sinner. A proud person's not going to do that. A proud person will say, there's nothing wrong with me. Or they may say, well, I have my flaws, but I'm not near as bad as that guy over there. But until we recognize and say, you know what? I am lost. I am sinful. We can't know God's forgiveness and his grace until we first recognize how much we need it. And so our salvation comes by humility. And I want us to know and remember that our walk with God happens and is strengthened in humility. We need to constantly remind ourselves that we are not our own maker and we are not our own sustainer. That we are the Lord's. Because when we forget that, we're headed for trouble quick. The nation of Israel got too big for their britches. Their head got full. And said, we're mighty. And we've got all this treasury, and we've got all these horses, we've got chariots, we've got all this stuff. We are A-OK. And they didn't see their sinfulness. In fact, things had gotten so bad, we know, because they hadn't celebrated the Passover in years. God's word was not in a book like we have today. It was on scrolls. And the scrolls were, for all intents and purposes, to help us to see how it was like down in the basement. In the closet that we forgot was even there. And when God's people came back, you remember that they had found God's word again. They found the scroll and they preached. Ezra opened the scrolls and he preached. And for many that were there, it was the first time they had heard these instructions in this word of God. And they repented, you remember, and they worshiped God, and revival came. It happened because they said, all right, listen, we better humble ourselves. We are undone. We are a people of just a sinful land. And we're a sinful group, and we need God on our side. We need His forgiveness. And we need His grace. We must constantly remind ourselves daily we are in need of God's grace. And the only reason that we are anything that we are is because of the grace of God. Not because of what you've done or because of what your last name is or how big your bank account is, but because of the grace of God. And so we must learn. We need to depend on the Lord because He's the only one that really is dependable. He's the one who's faithful. He never changes. Public opinion changes constantly. What's popular and cool and politically correct changes from day to day, it seems almost. And yet God never changes. And what God says is right doesn't change. And what God says is wrong doesn't change. God is faithful and God is true. So I hope God will help us and remember that there's this new day coming that we were not made for this world. And we better not trust in this world. We better not trust in ourselves. We better trust in the Almighty. And make sure His glory is flowing in and through our lives. That's how we come to know new days. The new days that we find are not our own making, but come by God's design and by God's hand. And let's never, ever forget that. And again, we have to remind ourselves constantly of that, because when we don't, we'll follow in the path of the children of Israel. And it wasn't good what happened to them. And it started with them forgetting about God and who they were and whose they were. So we avoid that by reminding ourselves, saying, you know what? I am what I am by the grace of God, not myself. So God will help us and encourage us with that. Let's stand together. And we'll be dismissed for Sunday school this morning. Brother George, would you dismiss us, please?